God, we pray that prayer in the comfort of a sanctuary where in many ways we come to be filled up. But God, forgive us when we come as consumers and want to then just kind of take what you're doing and we're comfortable and we share it within our lives and among ourselves. And we don't take seriously the second part, fill us up to send us out. That, God, there's a world that desperately needs your love, desperately need to know about you. And how will they if we don't catch the urgency? God, I pray today your Holy Spirit will have freedom to speak. And that fire would burn away some of our excuses and our misplaced priorities and even those painful places that would keep us from moving forward with this incredible message that is an urgent message. So God, may your Spirit speak to our hearts now, we pray, through Jesus our Lord. Amen. Please have a seat. A May long weekend, our family was down in Calgary, and just the way the weekend worked, we didn't get to leave till 9 p.m. on Friday. So we're driving 9 to midnight on Highway 2, and it's amazing in the dark of that time how many lights were in the fields. One tractor unit pulling all the planting stuff and after another. And you go, why on a long weekend Friday night would these people be working? And anyone who's a farmer would know it's planting time. There's an urgency to getting the crop in. In fact, if you were to ask a farmer, when's the only other time as urgent or more, it would be harvest. When it's time to pull the crop off. I grew up in a farming community, and I remember those are some of my fond memories of being really young, was harvest time, when men were out in the field on the combines, and mom and the women at that time, they made the food, and it was taken out to the field, and you took your lawn chairs or whatever makeshift you could sit on. There was no time to come in from the combine and get supper. That went to the field. Harvest was urgent, and it was time to bring in the harvest. That imagery of the urgency of harvest is picked up by Jesus. And I want us to see that. Luke 10, 1 and 2. After this, the Lord appointed 72 others and sent them out two by two ahead of him to every town and place where he was about to go. Talked about this last week. These aren't just the 12. This is all of us, the 72. Okay? God's sending us all. And he told them, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field. And this picture of, there's a lot of people, I've never heard of me, Jesus is saying. They need what I have to offer in a very serious way. And in fact, it's like harvest time, and it's time to get out there. And he sends them with urgency. That urgency is picked up in verses 3 and 4. Go, he says. I'm sending you out like lambs among wolves. Do not take a purse or a bag or a sandal, and do not greet anyone on the road. This is not about a comfortable afternoon stroll, this language. This language is about be careful. It's not going to be easy. Be purposeful. Get focused. All right? And what's interesting is if we go down to the end, they went out, they came back. It seems they caught the urgency, and because of that, they were pretty effective. Let's pick that up down in verse 17 when they come back. The 72 returned with joy. Hey, this was amazing, they said. And they said, Lord, even the demons submit to us in your name. There's this sense of them seeing people come to freedom. People were kind of all locked up and didn't know Jesus. Some amazing things happened in their lives, and they came to live out of a new light, a new kingdom of light. Some new things that God was doing. And I wonder how much of it was because they caught the urgency. So why are we talking about this anyway? Well, let's take it right back to who we are as a church. We have said that we exist as a church to be in right relationship with God, with one another, and with our neighbors. Okay? Spent fall talking about right relationship with God. What does that look like? We spent the first part of this year being in right relationship with one another, and now we're focused on what does it mean to be in right relationship with those outside of the church family, those who don't know about Jesus or don't have a relationship with him. And what does it mean to be in right relationship? And we talked last week about how we all know what that means, is that somehow we're able to communicate them to them through our lives that there's a God who loves them in Jesus. And we have this picture of wanting to be in those kind of conversations and see people get it, but there's a gap between that and where we're really at. Like last week I talked about how in our last church survey, again, like the previous three times, where we struggle the most as a church is in this area of meaningful, purposeful, impactful relationships with those who don't know Jesus. And so we're spending the month of June in this passage in Luke 10, where Jesus sends us out. He says, here's how you want to relate to those around you. I'm sending you to them. And last week, we started at the beginning with God's heart for those around us and praying for them. And in the next 2 weeks, we're going to talk about the how, the nuts and bolts, some strategy that he gives. But before we get there, I think what we have to catch in this passage and what one commentary after another says is you can't look at this passage without seeing the sense of urgency, the sense of importance. Because I think a lot of times where we're at as a church is we want people to come to know Jesus. We want to be involved in that. But there's so much going on in our lives and there's so much noise around our lives. And sometimes, especially in our church lives, that what we want to be doing gets lost. In good things often, but not the best things. And we lose a sense of priority, and we lose a sense of urgency. So as we look at this passage today, there's three pretty simple reasons. Not terribly popular, but pretty simple reasons why we're sent with urgency. All right? So let's look at those. Reason number one, we're sent with urgency because there's an enemy. There's an enemy. A couple weeks ago, a number of our people from the church were out at a high adventure camp. It's part of our leadership focus 3 stuff we talk about here. And I talked last week about mountain biking, some other stuff we did. But we also had an afternoon where we just kind of did some of those team building games. Some people like them, a lot of people kind of don't. But you know, you learn stuff. And in one of the games, the people who are in charge, they put like stuff. There was like logs and balls and all kinds of stuff on this course. And they got one person in the team blindfolded, and they told the rest of us to stand on the outside of the course. And only one person was to give them the right directions. Everyone else could say whatever they wanted. Okay? One voice of truth in the midst of all the other voices. And it was a bit of chaos until they figured out who it was, and then were able to hear that person in the midst of all the other voices. And as I sat back and I watched, what hit me is that here's the person blindfolded who's not able to see reality and is living dependent on somewhere else to get their view of reality, and they better tune into that or they're just going to trip over all kinds of stuff. And then the light kind of went on and said, boy, that's where we're at as a church a lot. We don't realize how blindfolded we are to what the Bible says is reality. And that is beyond what we see with our eyes. There is a spiritual world out there. Angels committed to God, angels who've fallen from God, demons, 2 kingdoms, the kingdom of Christ, the kingdom of darkness. The Bible talks about it. And one of the key reasons we're sent with urgency is there's a kingdom of darkness who doesn't want to come have people come to the light. We pick that up in verse 3. It says here, Jesus says, go, I'm sending you out like lambs among wolves. Well, who are the wolves? I mean, obviously, they're not literal wolves. And yeah, there's going to be people who don't like what they have to say. and aren't very nice to them, but somehow behind it, there's something that Jesus says is wolves. And we actually get who this really is later down in verse 18. Jesus hears all that has gone well, and he replied, "I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven." Jesus said, as I saw you advancing and I saw people coming to light, what I actually saw happening was a clash of kingdoms. And in the unseen world, the kingdom of light was taking ground from the kingdom of darkness. And the kingdom of darkness, their head, Satan, is falling. But we are so blind to that. So often here in 2017 in North America, we want to attribute all back to then, but then there's a lot of the Bible we have to rewrite because the Bible says that's the reality of our world. A book, and I just want to talk about the title. John Eldridge wrote a book called Waking the Dead. It was a book to the church. And he said, one of the things we as a church in North America have to wake up to is the reality of the world as the Bible puts it. Because we often are asleep to the reality of an unseen world, and we kind of go about our lives as if there's no opposition, and then we wonder why we're so ineffective. And we need to wake up to the reality of an unseen world, that there is a kingdom of darkness out there that operates under deception. You ever have thoughts like this? You know, a lot of people in our culture say it doesn't matter what you believe. Maybe they're right. And it's not so important that we tell them about Jesus. You ever had that thought? You ever had a thought like, if I kind of get out there and people know I go to church and I talk about my faith, they're going to think I'm a fanatic. They're going to think I'm a nut. Not me. I can't make a difference. That's for the other people in the church. Whenever the pastor talks about outreach, I can just kind of tune out. I'll get to it eventually. That's a big one. There's really no hurry. There's really no urgency. If you ever had those thoughts, you don't know where they come from? It's a kingdom of darkness out there. And we have to wake up to that. Paul did, the Apostle Paul. He had this sense of urgency. It's interesting. When he talks about this, Ephesians. Go to the book of Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 6. He's coming to the end. He's telling them, I need you to pray for me. Here's some of the language. Verse 12. Our struggle, he says, is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Paul says, you want to know why this whole evangelism gig isn't easy? Why even the Christian life isn't easy? There's an enemy. I don't want you to live in truth. Doesn't want you to live in freedom. Doesn't want you to experience the fullness of the Christian walk. So put on the full armor of God. And the full armor of God, it talks about righteousness and peace and the salvation. It's about just follow Jesus. Live authentically. And don't let yourself be taken in by the deception. And then Paul goes on, and this comes right into the context of being sent. He says, and pray in the Spirit, verse 18, on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the Lord's people. Pray also for me, that whenever I speak, words may be given me, so I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel. The whole context, this is the Apostle Paul. He says, when I'm sent, I realize I'm going as a lamb among wolves and I need to pray for me. And he uses the word fear because I get afraid. I like to, maybe he's saying, believe the lies a little bit and pull back. So pray that I won't. Now, we don't need to be afraid in this battle. Remember, I saw Satan fall like lightning. Victory is ours in Christ. We just have to be awake to the battle. Realize we have an authority in Christ. Wake up in the morning and say, God, as I go into this day, open my eyes to reality. Help me realize that there's a kingdom of darkness out there. And I just take your authority and your victory, and I want to walk into it following your truth. And God, wake me up even that there are people who aren't the enemy, but they're victims of the enemy. God, open my eyes to reality. Give me urgency. Help me overcome those lies that keep me from following you. And we pray for ourselves and we pray for each other that we would live in light. But then we also pray for those who don't know Christ, because it's the same lies they're buying into. 2 Corinthians. Why do people out there not just accept the message? 2 Corinthians 4:4, the God of this age, kingdom of darkness, the demonic, the God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so they cannot see the light of the gospel that displays the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For what we preach is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, and ourselves as your servant for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of God's glory displayed in the face of Christ. Paul here is saying, there's a world out there living under this deception, and it's like a veil. Now, Jesus is victorious, but we have to pray that people will see truth. Right? If there's an urgency because there's an enemy, we don't beat the enemy through our own strength, but the strength of Christ and his victory when he died on a cross and he rose again. So as we're talking in this month about praying for those who don't know Jesus, God, work in their hearts and remove the blindness that keeps them from seeing the truth about you. And the urgency lets us move out that people no longer live in that deception and that blindness, thinking that outside of God they can find meaning and hope for life, this life and the next, because they can't. And the enemy wants to keep them down, and an urgency is us getting God's kingdom of light through us to them, that light might shine in darkness. We need to wake up to that and be people of prayer and truth. So that's one reason. Second reason. There's an urgency to this because there is a destiny. Our choices matter. A lot of times when we think of those famous ships that went down, the Titanic comes to mind. But there's another one, and it was during World War I. It was called the Lusitania. And it was a ship that was hit by a German torpedo during that war in 1915, and it was going down. And of course, with that, books come out as they talk to eyewitnesses and people who were there. One of these books that's called Dead Wake talks about some accounts where there was a group, and there was mass chaos in the ship as people are running toward the lifeboats, and one of them saw the captain of the ship. And she asked the captain, what do you want us to do? Captain said, stay right where you are, madam. She's all right. Well, where'd you get your information? She asked. He said, well, from the engine room, madam. Which was an outright lie. Because the ship was going down. And the funny thing is, that group of people, this is what the captain says, got hit by a torpedo, but it's not going down. So they stopped going to the lifeboats. Someone who kept going to the lifeboats talked about encountering these people and how they were saying, the captain says the boats won't sink, and he writes, the remark was greeted with cheers, and I noticed many people who'd been endeavoring to get a place in the boats turned away in apparent contentment. And you wonder how many of them died needlessly because they went on the wrong information, believed what they wanted to believe, and paid the ultimate price. Our choices matter. And Jesus is very, very clear on that in Luke 10. Let's start at verse 5. When you enter a house, first say peace to this house. That's our message. Our message is there's a torpedoed world, but there is a place to find peace, a place to find rescue, a place to find a kingdom that is not torpedoed. We go down to verse, let's go to 9. Heal the sick. Tell them the kingdom of God has come near to you. We're going to talk more about that next week. But for now, you're bringing a kingdom of hope and truth and life. A rescue from a torpedoed boat that's going down because it's separated from God. It's turned its back on God. But what of those that don't receive the message? What of those who are quite content to say, well, I don't believe it's going down. I'll be okay. I'll take my chances. What you believe. What I believe, I believe. Verse 10, but when you enter a town and are not welcome, they don't listen to your message. Go into the streets and say, even the dust of your town we wipe from our feet as a warning to you. Yet be sure of this, the kingdom of God has come near. I tell you, it will be more bearable on that day for Sodom than for that town. Boy, those are not popular words, but they're true. To wipe your feet, I think a lot of us get this judgmental, angry, I'm mad at you, I'm taking off my shoe and I'm waving it. That's not what this is about. It doesn't say wave your shoe. It says tell them that you wipe the dust of your feet. Essentially what that means is I've come into your town and I've shared truth with you, but now I'm leaving. And in essence, I'm even leaving the dust. I'm leaving you now to the consequences of your choices because the kingdom of God is near. You've heard the truth. I'm going to be accountable for what I do with it as I leave, and you're going to be accountable for what you do as it is left with you. And if you do nothing with it, it will be more bearable for Sodom, that city that was burned, than for you. You see this? This is not a popular message. But the fact of the truth is, biblically, our choices determine our eternal destiny. Either we receive the truth of God, that God, we walked out on him, and God in love comes to rescue us, and we receive the rescue that he gave on the cross and the empty tomb, or we're left on our own. And that means the ship is going to go down, and we continue to be without God. And that's a Christless eternity, and a place the Bible talks of in language that speaks of pain and torment, but ultimately just the consequences of our choices. And it's forever. I'm not making this up. The Bible's talking about it. We live in an age where people struggle with the reality of hell. And if you do, or people around you do, a great resource, it's called A Reason for God by Tim Keller. And he has a chapter in there on how can a loving God send people to hell. I don't have time to go through it all, but here's two key reasons that he says. The first is, has to do with our perception of reality. Up until recent centuries, there was an understanding in the world that there is a supernatural order, a moral order. Okay, and this was of all religions and all people. And we had to take this reality, and we had to interpret our desires and our choices through it. But he said something has happened, and in recent centuries, we've said, no, we don't need a God. And we've done away with a supernatural order. And we've said, therefore, I can determine what's real. And so reality starts with what I desire, and frankly, I don't want to be accountable for my choices. I want to be my own God. And hell doesn't fit into that picture very well. So I'm going to let my desires determine my reality. But here's the question. When you stand before God at the end of your life, do you want to go to him and say, well, my desire is determining what you should do for me? Or if you are my maker and my God, whether I acknowledge it or not, just because we want something to be true doesn't make it true. And just because we have a culture saying truth is what you make it doesn't mean the truth is what you make it. The God who made us and reached down to us in Jesus says, I'm coming in love to bring you a lifeboat. At the end of it all, either you jump in the lifeboat or you're not. C.S. Lewis, he put it this way. He said, there are only two kinds of people. Those who say, thy will be done to God, and they jump into his lifeboat, are those to whom God says in the end, thy will be done. You've made your choice. So that's one perspective. The other perspective, I think, again, a lot of people see this God as a God who wants to send people to hell, and there's nothing biblically that could be further from the truth. God made us to live with him and to live in union with him. And when we sinned, and we're the ones that created separation from him, not him. He could have left us, but he, in love, sent his son Jesus. Out of the Trinity, that Jesus comes, becomes one of us, dies on a cross, rises again, and says, receive what I've done, peace to you. It's not about God condemning people to hell. It's us choosing to walk out on God and stay there instead of receiving his salvation. There's a case in U.S. history of law where someone who was convicted of murder, sentenced to die, was pardoned, offered life. And he said, no, I don't want it. And they didn't know what to do with it, so it went to court. And eventually the Chief Justice said, well, a pardon is an act of grace. And its delivery is not complete without acceptance. It may then be rejected by the person to whom it is tendered, and we have no power in a court to force it on him. God isn't forcing his love on anyone. Either people are saying, I don't want to bend, I don't want to bow, I don't want to come to your truth. But then there's a consequence, and that's eternal separation. And it creates in us a sense of urgency to let people know about a God of love. So why is there an urgency? Because there's an enemy. Doesn't want us to know this. There's a destiny. Our choices matter, and the choices of people around us matter. And we need to give them as clear as possible a picture of the love of God and the truth of God and the invitation of God. But there's a third reason he talks about urgency, and that is that there are so many distractions. So many distractions. One of my favorite animated movie characters is Doug the dog. He's in the movie Up, if you've seen it. Doug the dog. They end up on this funny planet, and they meet Doug, who's this dog, who's got a collar that lets him talk. And he comes up to them and says, hi, I love you. My name is Doug. My master made this collar. He is a good squirrel. And he just, in the midst of whatever he's doing, whatever's around him, distracts him. We are in such a distractible culture. We, the church in North America, could be called the church of Doug the dog in so many ways. And we go to verse 4, and Jesus says some very hard words. He says, do not take a purse or a bag or sandals, and do not greet anyone on the road. What on earth is he talking about? He's saying, don't get distracted. Don't take a bag full of a bunch of stuff and just whoever happens to be along the way, stop and get sidetracked. That's what he's saying. What are some of the things in our bag that keep us distracted? First one, I think, is misplaced dependence. I think we're so into strategy and technology that we go, okay, if I'm going to reach out, I need the right gimmick. I need the right words. I need the right arguments. I need some human way to do this, and if I don't have it, then I've got excuses that I can't. Jesus says, don't take your bag of tricks. Oh, there's a place to know truth and be able to talk about it, but your arguments are never going to bring anyone into relationship with me. That's a work of my spirit. So get over yourself and depend on me. All you need is faithfulness and trustworthiness and get to know my word and people around you and people have questions you don't know. That's okay. Most of the time it's questions of the heart that they really need. They need to see it lived out. There is a place to explain the truth. We had a whole series on that just last month. But if that's what you're depending on, you'll never be ready. And you'll always have an excuse. And you're going in your own strength and not mine. So get over yourself and trust me. What we also have even more in our bag is misplaced priorities. We're so busy. It's one thing to hear the captain say of the Lithuania that it's not sinking and we go on there, but how silly would it be for someone to say the ship's going down, but the deck chairs are out of order, and you're putting the deck chairs in order on a sinking ship? That's crazy. Church, we do it all the time. As we fill our lives with that which is, in the big scheme of things, not that important. And I'm not saying we don't need entertainment and all of that. But how often do we make a big priority out of things that aren't going to matter one hoot in light of eternity? I think the question we have to ask ourselves when we look at how we spend our time is, how important is this? Or how am I viewing what I'm doing? Because I think in most things, as we go through life, there can be an eternal perspective on it. How am I representing Jesus here? How is he in my life? And I recognize he is with me right now. And what does that look like being lived out here? And we look in our bag instead, and there's so much in there that really doesn't matter. And then the third thing in our bag, and I want to talk a bit about this, is sometimes it's just plain unresolved struggles and hidden issues. And I want to speak with a lot of grace here, because I think sometimes you come in a church, you feel beat up, and then the message is, go out there, and you're like, oh, I need Jesus to touch my heart. And you know what? If that's what's in your bag, he knows it. And the way you leave your bag behind is not by pretending it's not there, but by letting him deal with it. And leaning into him and saying, God, I'm tired of hiding. I'm tired of pretending. I need you. Church, here's the problem when we talk about outreach. I think sometimes it's either relationship with God or relationship with our neighbors. And over here, I feel good because God is speaking to me. But over here, it's all about me. We need both. And there are going to be times in your life, and maybe some of you are there today, where you need God to speak into you, and you got to get honest with other believers. And you got to say, right now, my bag is empty. And all that's in it is struggle, and it's hard, and I can't think of reaching out. And then rather than feeling guilty about that, get believers around you. Come to God. Let him speak into it and fill it. Because you know what? When you experience Jesus in those broken places, you're going to have so much more to share over here. But if you pretend you're okay, and don't deal with it, you're buying into a lie. And there's no pressure to fix it. It's just being honest with God and other believers and saying, you know, what's keeping me from reaching out right now is just life. And it's a mess. And I need Jesus. And if the church is not a hospital, we're missing something. If we're a museum to show how good we are, the world doesn't need more plastic. It needs reality. Where we come with our stuff and Jesus touches us, and all that brokenness in our bag starts to find healing. And we start to see a God who's real. And we look at people who are broken and we go, how can I not but be sent? Instead of just be distracted and feel disqualified. We need to both be in right relationship with God, where He's working in our hearts, and in right relationship with others authentically in the context of right relationships with one another in community. Well, it's spring, so the urgency more now is around the planting. But come fall, the combines will be out there at night. And any farmer, any prairie kid knows there's an urgency to harvest. Jesus picks that up and he says, yes, there is. Because there is an enemy. A lot of lies and deception out there from the kingdom of darkness that want to keep people down and want to keep you down. Wake up. Move forward with prayer. There is a destiny. Choices matter. There is an eternity out there, either with God, having received His love, or without Him. People need to know the truth. And there's distractions. Our own independence, our own messed up priorities, and sometimes our own settling with stuff that we need to let Jesus heal in the context of community. The beauty is the harvest is His. It's not our strength. It's not our power. It's His. But with urgency, let's hear the Lord of the harvest say, I am sending you. Let's pray. As we pray, I invite you to pull out your bulletin. It starts really, I think a lot of us, where do we start? Well, last week we talked about the starting point is prayer. In your bulletin, there's a little tear off. I encourage you to tear it off. And it says, Lord of the harvest, I ask you, give me your heart of compassion, your truth, for those who don't know you, and I pray especially for. And who's God putting on your mind? People around you who don't know Him. Who would He bring to your mind? Put this in your Bible. Put it in where you do devotions, whatever, and just make it a part of your regular prayer to say, God, work in their hearts. Take away the blindness. Draw them to yourself. And God, I'm available to how you might want to involve me in the process. This is where it starts. Right here. As soon as we sing the last song, maybe instead you got to say, God, whose names need to go there? You need to take it home or whatever. It's not going to help stuck in the bulletin. Who does God want you to write here? Who does He want you to pray for? With urgency. God, so speak in our hearts. God, forgive me. I know a lot of times I buy into lies around what's really important. And I live in the lie that time is unlimited. What will people think of me? God, bring to my heart who you want on my list. Maybe there's some of you here today, and as I'm talking, you don't even know if you buy in. But there's something I've said around this destiny thing, or this enemy thing. And you're going, I'm just not sure. God, if that is someone here, may they seek your truth. And if today something's rung a bell, that they would say, God, I'm getting in the lifeboat. Your son Jesus died. I believe that. Died for my sin. I believe that. I want to say yes to you, live for you, follow you. God, we come to you, Lord of the harvest, and just pray that it won't be out of our strength, out of our efforts, but even just to simply start by saying, work in my heart. Bring the names of those around me to my heart and work in their hearts. Jesus, be the center of what's truly important in my life. I pray. Let's stand together.
Jesus.